Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin. I'm your host today. Our brother Rick Tyler isn't in the studio with me. I'm still suffering from a bit of a cold, and I hope you'll bear with my voice. And we just want to welcome you here. I'm glad you're tuned in. And you can join us here every Sunday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific. And that's every week, every Sunday. And sometimes you can catch the program here on New Visions Radio throughout the week at different times. Before we get started, I would like to thank our friend Ray Powers for putting us on the air here, for giving us the opportunity to be able to broadcast at New Visions Radio. We really appreciate all he does for us. And through a time where we couldn't broadcast for a while, he kept the programs in rotation. And thank you very much for that, Ray. Thanks for all you do. I know that everybody who is part of this New Visions family, we really appreciate all that you do for us. Also, I just want to say that if you'd like to tune in to our worship service and Sabbath school, we meet every Saturday. That's the Biblical Sabbath at the Prophecies of Hope Church. Our Sabbath school begins at 9:30. Our worship begins at 11, and those are a.m. Eastern time. And the website is prophecyhope.com. That's where you can find us, prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to send an email to me, Mark, you can send it to mark@prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to contact Rick, you can send those to rick@prophecyhope.com. And also, you can send in your questions, your prayer requests, because we meet a couple of times a week, and we do pray for people who ask us to pray. We can pray specifically by name, or if you have an unspoken request, we can do that as well. And we do have a Bible study and prayer meeting every Wednesday night at the Prophecies of Hope Church at 7 p.m. Now, the address, the physical address for the church is 1743 West Beverly Street, and that's Stanton, Virginia. So if you're ever in the area or you're nearby and you're listening to this program, please come and join us. Just stop in sometime. On the first and third Sabbath after church, we have a fellowship meal, and you're always welcome to come for that as well. Since Rick is not in the studio with me today, and since my voice is a little weak, I've still got a cold. I got a sore throat last week, and that's gone, but I'm still kind of having trouble with this chest congestion, and I go into these coughing spells every once in a while. But since that's the case, we're just going to sit back and relax and enjoy a sermon. Hopefully you'll enjoy it. It's a sermon that I gave about a year ago, and it's called Resurrection Proof. And I think you'll find it pretty interesting. You know, a lot of people aren't aware that there are resurrections in the Old and New Testaments. Most people realize they're in the New Testament, but some of us who, maybe if we haven't studied the Bible a whole lot, we may not realize that there are Old Testament resurrections as well. And we're going to take a really close look at every resurrection that's recorded in the Bible in this sermon, and something that they have in common. And it's really interesting as we go through it. I think you'll enjoy it. So before we get started, we will open with a word of prayer. We'll have the sermon, and then after the sermon, we'll just have a couple of concluding remarks, and I hope you enjoy this. So before we start, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have together, that we can have this broadcast, that we can open your word, the Bible, and we can pay attention to your written word. Father, I just ask that as folks listen to this sermon, that it will be beneficial to them, that it will be uplifting, and they'll recognize that there is a resurrection, that we have a wonderful hope in our future. So please be with us as we listen, guide and direct us. May your Spirit be with us as we listen intently. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, again, the sermon is entitled Resurrection Proof. I hope you enjoy it. In the Bible, we have numerous accounts of resurrections. And every time a person is raised from the dead, I would say this is a tremendous miracle. It's not something that I personally have ever witnessed. I don't know of anybody here that has actually witnessed a resurrection. But if we believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God, and we read these accounts that have taken place, these things that have taken place, we accept them as facts. Our scripture reading, which was Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11,
speaking about Christ ascending to heaven and saying that the same Jesus will come. These are miraculous things. And when we preach these things and talk to people about these things, many times it's unbelievable to the average person. It's unbelievable because they don't believe what God's Word says. Because they're not reading the inspired Word of God many times. But it shows that the God of heaven, He is the source of life, and He has the power to resurrect those whom He wishes to resurrect. And He can give that ability to whoever He wants to give it to resurrect someone. So, we have that hope that if we die, we can be resurrected. And it's really comforting. I've shared with you all in the past that, you know, when I was in the hospital, I told my wife that we didn't know if I was going to make it through the night, that particular night, October 29th, and then again in November 1st of 2017, but I had that hope. And I said to her, "That's okay. I believe I'll see you again." And what a wonderful feeling that is. As Christians, we have a hope that's unlike any other. And when we understand the truth about what happens when we die, we recognize that it's just like the twinkling of an eye. It's just a moment. It's just a flash. It's like a blink. So what I'd like to do, we're going to be using our Bibles a lot today. We're going to begin in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, just to set this up for you, the prophet Elijah, he was staying in an upper room. 1 Kings chapter 17. He was staying in an upper room of a widow's house during a severe drought in the land. And while he was there, this widow's son, he becomes very sick. And we're going to pick up here in 1 Kings chapter 17. A lot has happened in this chapter, but we're not going to get into all of that. We're going right here to verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. Notice what it says. 1 Kings 17, 17. It says, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him." In other words, he died. Verse 18, So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" She recognized him as a man of God. "Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So she took him out of her He took him out of her arms and carried him, that's this lady's son, to the upper room where he, that's Elijah, was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to Jehovah and said, "O Jehovah my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to Jehovah and said, "O Jehovah my God, I pray that this child's soul come back to him." Well, that sounds a little confusing. This child's soul come back to him? What does that mean? What do we recognize the soul as being? The body and the breath make the soul. But he says here in this verse, in my translation, in the New King James and in the King James, it says there, "I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." We need to look at this word before we go any further. And this is an interesting study in itself. This word soul on the PowerPoint is actually neshama. And it says here, a puff, that is wind, vital breath, divine inspiration, every living thing, intellect, breath, inspiration, spirit. This word neshama is very closely related to the word ruach, which is the breath, which is spirit. And the Greek Septuagint, when you look at this word, it's the word pneuma. Have you ever heard of pneumonia? Pneumonia? It's the lack or ability to breathe, to be able to pull air in. Well, pneuma is the ability to be able to breathe, to take that air in and breathe it out. And it's also related in the Septuagint to the words in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says that all Scripture is inspired of God. We read that today in Sabbath school. In the Septuagint, it says all Scripture is God-breathed. Same word, pneuma, related to neshama, related to ruach. So this word soul is not really a good translation of what's taking place here. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the breath of life is the neshama of life. Are you getting the picture? Okay. And next, if we look here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, the neshama of life, and man became a living soul." It doesn't say he has a soul, he became a living soul. So translation is really important when we look at a text like this, because I've known people to use this text to say, see, the soul came back into him. Well, the neshama came back to him, the spirit, his intellect, who he is, his character. The breath of life is the neshama of life. One more thing before we continue in this text. Genesis chapter 7 uses the same word in verses 21 and 22. "And all flesh that moved upon the face of the earth died, of birds, of cattle, of animal, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." This is during the flood. "And every man, all who breathed the breath of life of all that was in the dry land, died." The neshama of life. Again, that breath is that word neshama, the same word for soul there in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 21. So when it says all who breathed here on this slide, when it says all who breathed the breath of life, that word, those three words, all who breathed, it means they're in their nostrils. In their nostrils was the breath of life, or the neshama. Okay? So back to 1 Kings chapter 17. I just wanted you to understand that before we went any further. 1 Kings chapter 17, again, verse 21. "And he stretched, that's Elijah, stretched himself out on the child." In other words, he laid down on the child three times and cried, "O Lord," and cried to Jehovah and said, "O Jehovah my God, I pray that this child's neshama, his breath, the spirit, come back to him." The other thing, when he stretched himself out three times, some translations say he breathed into his mouth, like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It's interesting. Verse 22, "Then Jehovah heard the voice of Elijah, and the neshama," not the soul, "the neshama of the child came back to him, and he revived." He was resurrected, we could say. "And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of Jehovah is in your mouth." In your mouth is the truth. The word of Jehovah in your mouth is the truth. I want people to be able to say that about me. That's why we struggle so hard as a ministry to stick to the Word of God, to believe it for what it says. We see here, recorded in the Bible, this is the first resurrection that's mentioned in the Bible. Whether or not all resurrections are recorded, we don't know. But this was important enough that God had it recorded for us right here. Now, it's interesting that, just let's look at the Second Kings. Let's go to another book. Second Kings is right after First Kings, since you're already there. Chapter 4. And this is the prophet Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha. "And he regularly stayed in Shunem in an upper room prepared for him by a woman and her husband." So he too was staying with someone in an upper room. "And one day while Elisha was at Mount Carmel, this couple's young son died." That's 2 Kings chapter 4. That's where I'd like you to turn. "And the woman carries the body of her son to Elisha's room and laid him on the bed." This sounds familiar. This sounds much like what happened with Elijah. And then in verses 22 through 25, if you scan through that, you'll notice that without telling her husband the news, she heads for Carmel to find Elisha. And when she finds Elisha, she pleads with him to come back to Shunem. And Elijah sends his servant. Instead of him coming, he sends Gehazi. And Gehazi goes, and Elisha gives him instructions to take the staff from Elisha and lay it at the face of this young boy. So you have that so far? Are you following where we are? So now we're going to pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to pick this up in verse 37. Or 31, I'm sorry, verse 31. It says here, 2 Kings 4:31, "Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid his staff at the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, 'The child was not awakened.' When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to Jehovah." This is important. Prayer. We've got to ask Jehovah for help. Verse 34, "And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth." Sounds more, again, like resuscitation, doesn't it? "His eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm." Verse 35, "He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call this Shunammite woman.' So he called her, and when she came into him, she said, 'Pick up your son.' He said, 'Pick up your son.' So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out." Now, I don't know the significance of the sneezing 7 times. I don't know. I didn't really study that. Might be something significant about it. Maybe some of you have studied it and know. But I was looking at these texts for the sake of proof of a resurrection. Resurrection proof. So we see one resurrection in 1 Kings, where Elijah resurrected the young boy. We see here in 2 Kings, Elisha resurrects a young boy. Well, I want you to notice 2 Kings chapter 13. Let's go a little further in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, sometimes after Elisha had died, Elisha was dead by now, by the time we get to chapter 13, and he was buried, and there were some men that were in the area, and they were burying another body right there where Elisha was buried. And the grave diggers saw this band of Moabite raiders, and they're coming along, and I want you to notice what happens here. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. It says, "Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha," this dead man was let down into the tomb, "he touches the bones, his body touches the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet." That's kind of odd. He was resurrected. That's the third resurrection that we can find recorded in the Bible. So in the Old Testament so far, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we've seen 3 resurrections. Now, what do you notice about these resurrections? Every resurrection so far is a bodily resurrection. The person comes to life. Not in another form, but in the form that they were in before they died. Resurrection proof. The proof in those resurrections is that the boys didn't even go to the tomb, so the tomb was empty. And this man came out of the tomb and said he got up on his feet. Obviously, he got out of there. The tomb was empty. Proof of their resurrection. So let's move to the New Testament. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 7. You know, I was surprised as I started studying this, how many resurrections were in the Bible. I don't know if many of you may have studied this in the past. Luke chapter 7. And take a look beginning in verse 11. It says, now it happened, Luke 7:11, now it happened, the day after that, they went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near, that's when Jesus came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and he said to her, do not weep. Then she came and touched the open coffin. Then Jesus came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he, Jesus, said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. If you witness a resurrection, I imagine you'd be telling a lot of people about it. This was good news. The Son of God had performed a resurrection right here in Luke chapter 7. Well, let's keep moving through Scripture. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I want you to notice, too, that resurrection, what did the boy do? He sat up, and he was alive. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. In other words, they crowded him. They wanted to be around Jesus. He had already resurrected this young man. That was good news. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent her whole livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, that's Jesus' garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now let me explain something here. This woman was actually, this was her menstrual cycle, and it continued for this whole time. It wouldn't stop. And she was not supposed to be in that crowd of people, according to the law, according to the Mosaic law. She was not supposed to be there. But she had such faith that she just felt that if she touched the garment of Jesus, that she would be healed. And she did. It says here, she came from behind, verse 44, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Verse 45, and you notice, I want you to notice too, she had spent all of her money on doctors, and none of them could fix it. But just touching the hem of Jesus' garment cured her ailment. Shows the power that the Father has given to his Son. Verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. They're crowding you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Where did that power come from? The Father gave him that power. And when she was healed, some vitality evidently. He felt a drain. He felt something. Something happened. Now, Jesus tried to nap a few times. He was trying to sleep. And there was one time in particular I can think of, he was sleeping really heavy on that little boat when they were in the... You know, th- think of the things that he did. He was a man, but he's also the divine Son of God. So in his humanity, it evidently took something from him to do those things, because he felt it when she touched. Verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, or when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. Why was she trembling? She recognized, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be in this crowd. And falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He didn't chastise her for being there. He was glad that she was healed. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue, of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Remember, that's where we started, that 12-year-old girl. That's where we started. She was 12 years old. Now she's died. And verse 50, it says, but when Jesus heard it, when he heard that child was dead, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. You see, there it is. Jesus is calling death asleep. We've talked about that in the past. She's not dead, but sleeping. So they ridiculed him. Verse 54, but he, that's Jesus, put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. And her spirit returned, the pneuma, the breath, in Hebrew, the neshama, or ruach. They're all related. Then her pneuma, her spirit, returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Could you imagine witnessing your child being resurrected? And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Well, there's a resurrection. Bodily resurrection. Little girl got up and ate. Now, I'm not going to cover the one in John chapter 11. There is one in John chapter 11. We've discussed that many times through the Bible prophecy series, but for the sake of some who may be tuning in for the first time or hearing this message for the first time, in John chapter 11, we have Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who died. And Jesus, he actually had got the report that Lazarus was sick. So he delays, and he stays a period of time, and he allows Lazarus to be dead for 4 days. And that's very significant, because any resurrection that had occurred, as far as we know in the Bible, the Jews had this understanding that no resurrection could occur after 3 days of death. So Jesus delays an extra day to instill faith that this resurrection is real. The time is no factor. That decaying or rotting flesh isn't an issue. Because they even said, surely he stinks. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. He's began to decay and decompose. And Jesus shows up. He calls the name of Lazarus and he comes out. He takes off the bandages and he's walking around, and people saw him. Proof of the resurrection. Well, let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. I hope I did these. I tried to do these in the order in which they took place chronologically. And, you know, my chronology might be a little off here or there, and I apologize if it is, but I tried to make sure that they were chronologically correct. Matthew chapter 27. The Bible mentions something here that's very interesting. It mentions these resurrections that occurred at the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to notice this. Matthew 27, let's see, verse 45. It says here, "Now from the sixth hour," that's about noon, "until the ninth hour," about 3 p.m, "there was darkness over all the land." Jesus is on the cross here. Okay? "And about the ninth hour," 3 p.m, "Jesus cried out," in verse 46, "with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.'" We just talked about Elijah. Where was Elijah at this point? According to what the Bible says, Elijah was in heaven because he was caught up in a whirlwind and taken in a fiery chariot to heaven. Now, that's new to some, but that's what the Bible says. Evidently, they knew of this account where Elijah was in heaven. They thought, hey, he's calling Elijah. The dead know not anything, so he must be alive if they're calling him, if they thought he was calling him. Verse 48, "Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit," his pneuma, his life. "Then behold, a veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The point is, with these resurrections that occurred, it says here, coming out of the graves, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city. So there must have been more than one. And they appeared to many. Again, whatever resurrection happened here, whatever type of resurrection that was, how it happened, to me it's not important. It happened, and the people were seen. Isn't that what it says? People saw them. People saw them. Well, let's go on to Acts, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at another resurrection here. And beginning in verse 36, it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." Verse 38, "Since Lydda was near Joppa, and disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him, there's a difference, not to delay in coming to them." Verse 39, "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed." Again, we have prayer. He knelt down and prayed. "And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner." Every resurrection that we've seen so far, everything has been a bodily, physical resurrection. People witnessed. Isn't that true? Every single one. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. We're in the book of Acts. Did you know there were this many resurrections in the Bible? Acts chapter 20. And notice verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Yes, I'm in the right place. It says, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. So here he is, he's sitting in a window and he's falling asleep. And it says, he was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Doesn't say much about Paul's sermon, does it? You know, sometimes I look out here and I see people like this too, so I understand. So he falls asleep, he falls out of the window, three stories down, and naturally he dies. And verse 10, but Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until they had departed. Verse 12, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. In other words, they were very comforted because this young man had been resurrected. Now, I know it says there, for his life is in him. He was dead. He was dead. But his life was in him. Paul was going to resurrect him. That's simply all that means. Some translations say that completely different. So that's nine resurrections, actual resurrections. Now, we're talking more than nine people because remember in Matthew 27, it says there were more than one. It doesn't say how many, but it was more than one because it says when they came out of the tombs and walked into the holy city. So it was more than one. Let's look at Mark chapter 16. Of course, any list of resurrections in the Bible must include the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I didn't take this particular one in order. The ones in Acts came after that. But you save the best for last. Mark chapter 16. And I want to read verses 1 through 8. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come to anoint him, that is to anoint Jesus. He was already dead. They were coming to the tomb to embalm him, basically. And verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, that's on Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. He's not there. The tomb is empty. He's gone. But he's going to meet you. He told you he would. And go and find him. Verse 8, so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, all of these resurrections in the Bible, why were they amazed? With all of the things that they knew about the Old Testament, with the miracles they saw Jesus do, if they were studying their Bibles, if they knew what the Bible verses said, wouldn't they realize that this was going to happen? Sometimes we're blinded by what's right in front of us. We just don't see it. So in the Bible, we read through here and we have 10 mentions of resurrections. That's interesting, 10. But there were more than 10 people that were resurrected. And what all of these resurrections have in common is that every one of them, the tomb was empty. We have resurrection proof, bodily resurrections. Today, Christianity teaches that the body stays here, but some part of them goes to heaven and is living and going around, living somewhere, conscious and aware. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Acts chapter 1. Let's look at our scripture reading for today. Acts chapter 1, and I want you to take a look. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. Bear with me just a moment here. You know, I forgot to share something with you earlier on, but I'll share it in just a moment. I don't have to share it. I think I've already covered it. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, now when he had spoken, that's when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The Bible tells us that we'll be changed, doesn't it? If we die and we're resurrected, we'll be changed. If we're living and Christ comes, we'll be changed. I want you to notice John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Just a couple of more texts here. Verse 28. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or damnation. So what he's saying is, when I come back, these dead bodies that have decomposed will come out of the tombs. Isn't that what he's saying? They were created as humans. Adam and Eve were created as human beings. When they sinned, something changed, but they were still human beings. They simply lost the glory that they had been given from creation because they were now sinners. So these bodies that were created by God are resurrected, but with the glory that Adam and Eve had when they come out of the tomb. It's a bodily resurrection. It's resurrection proof. The only proof that we have of a resurrection is the fact that the tomb is empty. But every tomb that I have seen, every funeral that I've ever been to, the body was there, or it was in a little urn on the thing that was burned up into dust. Something physical. But they get preached into heaven. And in the background that I came from, there's an elite group that they believe the body is there, but their spirit's in heaven alive. That's still spiritism. Humans are humans. We're either going to be glorified or not. Now, we're not glorified as far as our bodies, but our characters can be glorified through Christ living in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 explains this. We're going to look at that and one more text, maybe two more texts. There's a couple of texts that I just feel impressed that I need to share. The more I study, I learn so much. You know, that the person who prepares to teach or to give a sermon learns so much, and that's why I encourage people to try to have a Bible study and have people ask you questions, because it's going to take you somewhere where you've never explored or never been before. Happens every time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to start in verse 15. Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," those who are dead and in the graves. "For the Lord himself," that's Jesus, "will come," or "will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ," those who are in the tombs, those who have died, those who have decomposed, those who have been scattered with their ashes, what's it say? "The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive at the coming of Christ," if we're living, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be in with the Lord." Is that in a physical body? That's what this says. Well, let's see if it is a physical body. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 50. I'm going to start with this controversial verse. I think it's important. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul, again, speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Keep in mind, he's talking about this sinful flesh. He's relating our flesh to corruption. This flesh. "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Incorruption is heaven. "Behold, I tell you a mystery," in verse 51, "we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." This is the same event he was talking about to the Thessalonians. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised," out of those tombs, out of that dirt. They'll be raised, they'll be put back together, incorruptible. "And we," that's the living, "shall be changed." Changed to what? "From these corruptible bodies to incorruptible bodies, like Adam and Eve had." The same type of body Adam and Eve had. "For this corruptible," in verse 53, "this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal that dies must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" It's a beautiful thing, friends. It's a bodily resurrection. That's proof of the resurrection. When we get to heaven, I want to look and I want to see you, and I want to see you. We're going to see one another. That'll be proof of the resurrection. We have to be able to see each other. We have to know who we are. Resurrection proof. Now perhaps, let me ask you, I mentioned before that Elijah, according to the Bible, is in heaven. They were expecting, they said, maybe he's calling for Elijah. Let's wait and see if he comes. So they had an understanding that Elijah was living, he was alive, he was in heaven. Are there any others who are in heaven? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that Enoch never saw death. That's what we're told. At the Transfiguration, there was not only Elijah was there, but Moses was there. Remember in Jude 9, there were Michael and Satan were contending over the body of Moses. Why was the body important? He was going to be resurrected. He came to resurrect him. The devil didn't want that. That's why they were seen at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is not going to do trickery. He's not going to project someone as being alive in front of them and have a conversation with them if, in fact, that's not the case. He would have been breaking God's law by doing that, which would have made Jesus a sinner. Let's turn very quickly to Revelation chapter 5. I want to show you this. I'm going out on a limb here, but I want to make this statement. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 8. Revelation 5:8. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So here in this vision and what's taking place here, we see that there are at least 24 that are in heaven. The 24 elders. Perhaps they were some that were resurrected when Christ was resurrected. And I believe there is proof for that in the Bible. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." He gave gifts to men. Now, some people may read that differently, but it appears to me that when I look at these texts, those gifts were given. You know, these ones that sang a new song saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," or "You are worthy to take the scroll, and you have redeemed us to God." They're in heaven singing this. If they were redeemed, where were they? They were on earth at one time. So we look at these texts. And one other thing, you know, in Acts, we don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there very quickly. Acts chapter 2, we notice that King David, in Acts 2:29, he says, "Men, brother, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Had he gone to heaven? No, because he's still in the tomb. Verse 34 says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." But guess what? I believe he will when Christ comes back. So it's interesting that there are some that are in heaven now, according to the Bible. We know Jesus is there. We know that Enoch is there. We know that Elijah is there. Obviously, Moses must be there. We know that the 24 elders are there. Is it possible that they could be from that account that happened in Matthew 27? I think it's more than possible. I think it's probable that that's the case. And maybe we can study that sometime in the future. But resurrection proof. The proof is that the tombs are empty. That's the proof. when they came to see Jesus. He's not here. Yet today, there are people that are misleading people, saying, well, yeah, he's here, but a part of him has gone. Now, when we're resurrected, we're going to be resurrected with our body. But it'll be glorified with the glory that God created Adam and Eve, the glory he intended us to have from the very beginning.
Well, friends, I want to thank you for tuning in, and I hope that you enjoyed that sermon. I hope there were things that you may have picked up. For some of you, there might be some things that you heard that were new to you, and for others, maybe it was just a good review of the scriptures. But we covered every resurrection that was recorded in the Bible during the course of that sermon. And I want to invite you back next week. We meet here every Sunday night at 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 p.m. Pacific. Again, I want to apologize for my voice today. Hopefully next week I'll be back 100%, and hopefully soon we'll have our brother Rick Tyler back with us in the studio. So let's close with a word of prayer before we sign off, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your Son Jesus and the resurrection hope that we have, that we can be resurrected in glory and be as you originally created us to be, to live forever. So, Father, we just pray that you will help us to keep studying your word, the Bible. Please guide us and direct us. Please keep us safe until we come together again. We offer you this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, friends, we thank you for tuning in. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.